know if anybody recognizes me. Those are your dads.
Thank you. Yep, Sue's mother was my grandmother, and she died very early in life. Was she 52 or 53? Grandma Fern.
What?
How old was Grandma Fern when she died?
She died on her 51st birthday.
51st birthday, yeah. She's young. I was 10, I remember.
Yeah, it's hard to...
No. 1983 doesn't sound that long ago. I was a junior in college. It wasn't that long ago. Yeah, I know. So I was thinking it was Mother's Day. So what kind of Mother's Day message? And I've just never been real fond of special day messages. Father's Day, Mother's Day. I do like Easter. We were here for that one, but I do like that. So what topic can I speak on for Mother's Day that's very encouraging? I thought about talking about hell. And then I thought about talking about the rapture, you know. So I decided to go ahead and talk about the topic that was in Thessalonians, the idea of the day of the Lord. Because it's interesting because it was this time of year when Paul wrote this book to First of the Thessalonians. So if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I know as a parent, essentially, you just want what's best for your kids, and sometimes that's pain, sometimes it's not, sometimes it's sorrow, sometimes it's joy. We don't even know how to pray sometimes for our kids, because when we pray very selfishly. We pray that somebody doesn't die, we pray that someone's not sick, we pray all kinds of different things. So sometimes we don't even know how to pray, so we just say, God, your will be done. But one current theme for most people, and one constant, is the idea of what happens when we die. I mean, what happens when we die? What happens to your body? What happens to your soul? What happens if, is there a spirit? Are they different? I'm asked this question all the time. And the older I get, even as a younger person, I was always a little weird this way. I was always comforted with the idea that I know where I'm going. And so the journey isn't quite as daunting at all, really, for some, if you know the end result. And the end result is we go to heaven. But the question in Thessalonica was something different. What happens to us if God doesn't come first? What happens to our bodies? Paul wrote this book to the Thessalonians in Corinth during his second missionary journey. He actually wrote it after that. He had three journeys, and the second journey he took Silas and Timothy, and they went to Corinth and different places. He was in Thessalonica, and he got ran out. Him and the other two got ran out, and the guy they stayed with got thrown in jail. He went to Corinth for a couple years, and from there he wrote this book. And this book was to encourage them, because his biggest fear was that they wouldn't have adequate leadership, because he only had about a month there. He spent years in Corinth, but only a month in Thessalonica. If there's going to be adequate leadership there to take over, and there was. And so he's writing this letter back to them. You can almost hear him exhale. He's so pleased and relieved that they're doing well. But they did write him via Silas about some certain topics. And one topic was, we have a lot of people who, when you talked about when you were here, about us dying and being resurrected, a lot of people thought it was going to be imminent, so they quit their jobs. They not only quit their jobs, they're sitting on a hill waiting for you to come. Because Paul was teaching it could be any day. Now, theologically speaking, you're going to hear a lot of different things. You're going to hear different phrases. The rapture of the church, Jesus comes in the air. And we'll talk about that. Jesus' second coming is when he comes to the earth for the second time, which is after the rapture, exactly 7 years. A couple days short. The day of the Lord, or the term end times, are those times from when Christ ascended after being on the earth for 40 days. Because after he rose from the dead, when Mary saw him and the other Mary and the apostles, and he was seen by people on the road, and then he was seen by the other apostles, and then he went down to the Jordan River. He was on the earth for 40 days after he rose from the dead. And after he rose from the dead on that 40th day, after he had risen from the dead and was on the earth for 40 days, then when he went back up into heaven, from that moment, still today, They're called the end times, or the day of the Lord. It's an extended period of time that's now been over 2,000 years-ish, because he died about circa 33 to 35, or 31 to 35, because the calendar's all messed up. So it's still the end times. We live in the end times. Now, we're not living in the end times as evidenced by the signs that we see, because that's not how you define the end times. The end times are any time that Jesus rose once and for all to be in heaven up until he comes the second time, the second coming. His first coming was through Mary. The second coming, he comes back with a sword out of his mouth, and we are all with him as resurrected saints. But before that has to occur something else. The Greek calls it the parousia. We call it, from the Latin, the rapture, or it's the taking away. When you die, if you're a Christian, your soul goes to heaven instantly. Your body and soul being one, I believe, it's called dichotomy. They're together. The differentiation is so insignificant. But the soul, spirit, but the soul goes to heaven. Your body does not. You're not taking your body to heaven with you. You don't want this body in heaven. This body gets old and nasty and skinny and fat and everything else. We don't want it. So when you die, your body is here. Your soul goes to heaven if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, it goes to hell. You're not hanging around a train station waiting for someone to pay your fare, like the Catholics teach, or it's so common to taught in other denominations. It's not true. Your soul goes to its place where it goes, because where it has to go by virtue of what the payment's been made. If the payment's been made for you, you've accepted Christ, you go to heaven. If you haven't received payment, if you haven't been redeemed, if you didn't accept Christ, it takes forever to pay for that, and you go to hell, which you'll be resurrected in hell too eventually, just not near as quick. So your body dies, it's laying in the ground. What it does from there, it doesn't matter. So many people are hung up on, should I be cremated, should I not be? Should I be put in the ground? I don't like the thought of this. And in this old, where you have to face the east, and it's all just superstition. It's all nonsense. When you die, your body is dead. Your soul goes to heaven. However, if you were a Christian, that body that died at one time housed the Holy Spirit. We don't even think about it on such a big deal, but if you're a Christian, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of me. And you, if you're a born-again believer. In the Old Testament, he didn't. In the Old Testament, he didn't live in the believer. It just came and went, the Holy Spirit, as needed. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, people were demon-possessed and then possessed by clean angels at any given time. But we, in the New Testament, that doesn't work like that on the day of grace. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And when you die, the Holy Spirit leaves you, your soul goes to heaven, and your body is dead. And it doesn't matter. The bottom of an ocean, in your car, in a nursing home, in bed at home, it doesn't matter. In 1458 A.D., 1600s, the Renaissance, the Holy Wars, World War I, World War II, or today. Your body dies, it's dead. But because as a Christian it had the Holy Spirit, there's this residual thing in which the Holy Spirit was in your body that affects the environment around us. We don't understand this completely, but one thing we don't know is that as Christians, the Holy Spirit in us, we have a tremendous impact on the world around us. We think we're not significant. We think that we're not relevant. We think that we have no changing power within anything we do. But everywhere we go, God goes with us in the Holy Spirit through us. So when I walk in a room, I bring in the Holy Spirit. Now, do you know who knows that? Satan does, and evil spirits do. So when you enter a room as a Christian, you have enemies everywhere you go. There are going to be some people that don't like you. And you're going to think it's because, and they're going to think it's because you're this or that, or you've done this or cute. Well, it doesn't matter. The real thing is darkness hates light. And as Christians, we emanate light. So wherever you go, the Holy Spirit goes with you. We are more influential than we could possibly imagine. When people blow you off and diss you or disrespect you or ignore you, don't buy it. It works on them. It's real. The Holy Spirit's powerful. So powerful that for the world to be turned over to true evil, the Holy Spirit has to be completely removed. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's trying to explain this to a group of Christians at that church in Thessalonica and be spread out through Asia, Asia Minor, or actually this is the second time he was, the second church he visited and created in Europe at the time. And he wants them to be clear of what happens. Now we know today and understand this more clearly because we have revelation. Paul did not at the time. It wasn't written for another 30 years by John. We know that the Holy Spirit keeps the world at bay. The Holy Spirit that's in the world is the restraining effect on evil. Now, we don't necessarily think that's true when this guy's raping and killing 30 kids, and this person's eating people's bodies, and this person's blowing up capitals, and this person's, you know, attacking, and, you know, they're still evil. But we act as a restraining effect. The world has lasted 2,000 years of evil, and every kind of evil that's conceivable is done on a regular basis. But how long does that evil last? After the rapture occurs, and it occurs, it lasts for 7 years. That's how long the world's going to last without the restraining effect of the Holy Spirit. So, what happens to the world? What happens to the world? Jesus comes back in the clouds. And when he comes back in the clouds, he comes back and there's no signs, there's no events, there's no special things that must occur. Jesus said that once and for all, when he comes back, that essentially it could be any time. In the end times, from the time of the 40 days up until when he finally comes to the end times. So he's going to come back. They thought he was going to come back any minute. There's even songs about it. But the fact of the matter is there's no signs. Because this time when Jesus comes in the cloud for the parousia or the rapture, he comes in the clouds. A trumpet's going to sound like it's going to say, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those that are alive will rise also. The dead in Christ being those Christians whose souls are in heaven already and their bodies are on the earth or they're in ashes or it doesn't really matter, they've been dead. Some of us at that time. The rapture could occur in 1 second. There are no signs that need to be fulfilled. It may not occur for 1,000 years. And so Paul wanted to separate that. And what he says then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep or dead, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, there were people even this day, even in the church, who believed that once you died, that was it. Some believed you went to a purgatory. Some believed you went to hell. Some believed that was just it. Some believed that when you die, you're just dead. But that's not it. We are built for eternity. We are given an eternal soul. Our cats and dogs aren't. Our animals aren't. But we are, because we are created in the image of God. Remember, he created everything with a thought, with the exception of males and females, and thus he touched and blew life into us. So we're unique. We're in his image. And so we live forever. But because we're sinners, we have to be redeemed, or we'll live forever apart from him. So the question was, well, what happens when you die? Because as somebody who accepted Christ, you look like you're still dead. So his understanding was, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are dead. Nice King James word, asleep. It's dead. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. They have no God. They have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which died in Jesus or sleep, will God bring back with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Because here's the question that Paul was asked from the leaders in Thessalonica when he's in Corinth. Well, do the ones, if this thing occurs first, the ones that died, are they going to miss it? We know their souls are in heaven, but what about their bodies? See, resurrection isn't when you die. You're not resurrected if we die. Our souls go to heaven. Our bodies are here. Resurrection occurs when our bodies and our souls are reconnected again. But our old body cannot be reconnected to your soul, which is eternal. You die today, your soul is in heaven. And in heaven, you're a spirit, you're a soul. We don't quite understand what it means exactly, but we're not angels. We don't become angels. We don't. It's nothing like that. But our souls are in heaven, complete. Bema seat of Christ stuff in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's real. It's essence. It's got tangibility. It's got essence. It's got matter to some degree. But when the rapture occurs, resurrection occurs. That's when we're given an eternal body, like unto Christ, that joins our soul. So the dead in Christ rise. That doesn't mean they all are lifted up first. It means they rise like the allusion they just made to Jesus who was on the cross and rose from the dead. Our bodies likewise will rise from the dead. And whether they be eaten by a shark or 2,000 years of disintegration, it doesn't matter. God puts it back together. And that body rises. And then they rise from the ground along with those who are alive, whose bodies are still alive, and they raise together. And that part is called translation. When the translation occurs as the bodies rise, with the rapture or the parousia, we are resurrected. So those souls that were in heaven for a long time, their bodies are on the earth. And those who happen to be alive at that moment, those bodies rise with these bodies that are alive. And the souls in heaven join the body of those who are dead, and they're resurrected. And those who are alive are translated and or resurrected instantly. So then we have our soul, which has already been saved, has been in heaven or is instantly raptured, and a body that's remade. We are resurrected. When Jesus rose from the dead, death, burial, resurrection. That's why we do baptisms, to demonstrate and remember that. When he rose from the dead, he had a different body. When Jesus died, he hungered. He was thirsty. He bled. He had a spear in his side. He had his beard plucked out. He died in front of everyone. But when he rose from the dead, his body was different. All he bore was the scars, but he was different. But he could still eat, but he didn't need to. He could still talk. They didn't need to. He could still be present. He said, "Timothy, touch me," after he had been resurrected. And he did. He could walk on water even before, but he had a new body. He said, "Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended in my perfect form." We will have those kind of bodies someday. A body that is translated after we die, or if we're lucky to be raptured while we're alive, we'll be given a new body to go with our soul. That is what resurrection is. Those folks who die and are in hell still to this day, from the time of Adam and Eve on, they will not be resurrected for another 7 years of the tribulation, then a 1,000-year reign in the millennium. Then they're finally resurrected to stand before Christ at the great white throne so that they can be thrown in a lake of fire. Why are they resurrected? Because they have to be given eternal bodies that don't die, because their payment for sin is forever. You can't pay for it. It's horrific. There's nothing more horrible than that. It'll be forever. What does it cost to be a sinner? Everything. He said to Adam and Eve, the minute you sin, you will surely die. And then Jesus came to show us how we could be alive again through the Spirit. So these are the questions the Thessalonican church was having. So in verse 16 of chapter 4, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." What happens when you die? Your soul goes to heaven. Your body does not. Your body won't go to heaven. And it doesn't matter what you do or what is done with the body. So many cultures burned them. Some buried them. Some would hang them in trees, like over here in Pulaski County, some of the tribes over there. There's all kinds of things you could do. Lost at sea. It doesn't matter. Because God puts together the body. God created a universe with the thought he could deal with our bodies and make them eternal like unto his own with regard to them being resurrected. You will have a resurrected body. Everybody that's ever lived will. Some's resurrected with their soul in heaven. Some's resurrected to be forever in the lake of fire after they're resurrected from hell, which lake of fire makes hell look like vacation Bible school. It's a bad stuff. And there's no do-overs. All our lives is about finding our Christ. How can we be comforted in anything, knowing that when I die, I get to go to heaven? And in so doing, he's going to give me the ability to live my life on purpose so I could be effective for him. And then when my time is over, I get to go home. First, my soul goes home. And that's going to be like 1 Corinthians 3. And it's going to be a scene of glory. And then the rapture occurs on the earth below. And when that occurs, I get to be joined with a new body. And then I get to experience resurrection. So fascinatingly enough, theologically, for all you theological buffs, Moses isn't resurrected yet. Abraham's not resurrected. The 12 tribes of Israel, none of them are resurrected. The apostles aren't resurrected. No one's resurrected with the part of Jesus, and there's some question with regard to Elijah and the other guy. That's the guy. I can't think of his name. And no one other than them. And are they truly, they were translated. But they didn't die, so they really resurrected. It's a nice theological thing. But eventually, when the rapture occurs, the Old Testament saints will be resurrected. Those in the New Testament saints, rather, will be resurrected. The Old Testament saints, not until before the millennium. And that goes, so I don't want to go that deep right now. But how do you know? The minute you die, your soul goes to heaven. Your body does not. So it doesn't matter. So many Christians are worried about their body. They're so worried. Are they going to face this way? Are they going to be in the ground? Are they going to be hot? Are they going to be cold? Are they going to be incinerated? Are they going to be... And you know what? Theologically, it doesn't matter. You're perfect. Your soul is with Jesus forever. You don't want that body anyway. You don't experience from heaven pains of earth. God wipes away all tears from our eyes when we get to heaven. We're not up there suffering because of the evils of our families or what's happening to them or what they're doing. We don't experience that. We have a mind of Christ now that we see it all encompassing in globality so we can understand it differently. And we'll be given a new body. And that's what Paul told the church in Thessalonica to comfort them. Jesus will come in the air, not to the ground. He will then come in the air and a trump will sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise and be put back together. And they which are alive shall be caught together with them. And then there's a general rising. And then the world is devoid of the Holy Spirit. Currently and in the past. Anyone that had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, whether alive or deceased, whether it be for days, weeks, months, years, centuries, or millennia, they are removed from the earth. So the earth has no residual effect of the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Because right after the rapture occurs, a 7-year tribulation begins in which the man of sin is revealed and God gives him a supernatural power to be able to do his dirtiest work like the Bible teaches us in Revelation. But in order to do that, the Holy Spirit's got to be gone because it naturally restrains it. So when the Holy Spirit is gone, aka the rapture, that's when it starts. From that moment on, we can trace through the Bible what it's going to be like, the things that occur. And so to teach even more on that, in chapter 5, verse 1, he goes into a little more understanding of the day of the Lord. Because there are people who had quit their jobs, were sitting on the hillside looking at the clouds. He said in chapter 5, verse 1, "But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." You don't see it coming. "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh from them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that ye should not they should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day, and we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep or be unaware, as do others. But let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken, and the drunken in the night. But let us who are in the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we be dead or whether we should be alive, wherefore, comfort yourself together and edify one another, even as also we do." And that's all he says about it. Now, he goes into more detail in Revelation, John does, The fact of the matter is, we're all going to die. And that's not macabre to me. So many people are afraid to talk about the realities of the world. That's too bad. The fact of the matter, we're going to die. And I've got X amount of time, but I don't know when that time is. So I'm supposed to live my life purposefully, soberly, with the intent of being of free, of good mind. That's what soberly means in this context in the King James, the Authorized Version. It means with intent. Supposed to live my life with intent, not just whatever. It's got to be on purpose. You got moments of whatever, but you got a lifetime of purpose. We're supposed to do stuff on purpose. I am here, and for some reason, God let me be a Christian. I didn't deserve it. My family's not special. He just said, I want you to be a Christian. And so what I can say then is, thank you. Now, what can I do? Well, I want you to do this. And that's what it is for all of us. And then when he's done, and I've done what I'm supposed to do, in thankfulness, I get to go home. Now, to me, that is the most amazing thing in the world. In the midst of family members dying, children dying, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, spouses, how do you do that? How do you make it? How do you get up every morning? How do you hear the same song you heard when this person had the same meal and you smell the same scent? How do you make it? You know the end. You know how it's going to be. I know how I feel today, but I know tomorrow what the Bible says. I may hurt for 5, 1, 20, 30, 40 years, but then I've got forever. Forever. Like in the movie, forever. I've got forever. I'll take that. That's the ultimate end-loaded mutual fund. Put in $1 and you get back bazillion at the end. What a great deal. In the meantime, we must endure hardship. We go through sadness and pain, but the perspective of eternity keeps it all in right perspective. We don't have to be overloaded by now because we know it's going to be then. So now shrinks because then is bigger. How do you keep yourself together and anchor yourself? That's how. To know the truth of the future. And that's wonderful. All of you that are Christians will be raptured. Whether your soul's in heaven first and your body joins your soul, a new body, or whether you're on earth and it's translated as it rises, we're all going to be raptured. We're all going to take the flight. And to me, that's going to be so cool. It happens in a twinkling of an eye. It's the last trump. And then the world goes into what has just happened. In the meantime, if you're not a Christian, just hope that you're not on a plane where the pilot was, or in a car in which someone wasn't coming right at you, because it's going to get weird and nasty. And the world literally implodes on itself in less than 7 years because we're not here. The Holy Spirit's not here interceding on a supernatural level that we don't even hardly understand. We are light in the darkness. And sometimes we are so inundated with our own darkness that we forget that we're actually light. We are light. We just have to be light, so that we can experience the peace that comes from it. Some Mother's Day message, huh? I'll probably give one very similar for Father's Day, too. I may use the word knucklehead a little bit more often, though. And you guys wouldn't be offended by that. You just go, you know. It's quite a bit different. Nobody has hope anymore. I mean, no one. We got a generation of kids that are getting out of high school and college. They have no hope. It's all but lost. Millennials struggle with it. Only us crazy, senile, hard-nosed, arrogant baby boomers get it, it seems like. And we are some of those things anyway. Hope is everything. Do I have hope in humanity? Are you kidding? Do I have hope in America? Are you kidding? Do I have hope in the goodness of people? There's no way. We have hope in the truth of the scriptures. Our hope lies in Jesus Christ. And it's not the hope that maybe it'll happen. It's the hope that we know it will. That's the definition of faith. The evidence of things hoped for. The evidence of things not yet seen. It's evidentiary. It just hadn't happened yet. That's why we knew Revelation is just as real as Thessalonians. It hadn't occurred yet. But it's just as true. That's our hope. No matter what happens in your life, this doesn't change. And it's the only thing that doesn't. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd watch over us. Today, Lord, is Mother's Day. Pray for all those that are mothers, that you'd watch over them, Lord. Encourage them. Some have been given the gift of children. Some have not. Some have not yet. Lord, you're the decider of those things, and we give you peace for that. And we give you grace and thanks for that. Lord, I do pray that we can be good believers, that we can be faithful, that we can be on purpose. Not all of us are going to be Billy Sunday or Billy Graham or the Apostle Paul. But each one of us have been given the Holy Spirit if we've accepted you, Lord. And we have a light and we have an access to people and things and situations that no one else may. Help us to see those situations when we're in them so that we can be light. And Lord, if we don't know what to say, let us not be the darkness in those worlds. Let us be light. We can choose that. God, thank you for this time. Watch over us. Thank you for loving us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, Susie had to leave early. Rebecca, would you lead us in the closing thing here today? Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 458. Hymn number 458. Sing the first verse.
Take my life and let it be consecrated unto thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love.
If any of you ladies did not receive a pen yet, we've got some more in the back there. Help yourself. It's good to see you all. We have a good day today. No Bible study tonight. A lot of stuff going on, but we'll pick up that next Sunday night. So God bless you all. Let's close in a word of prayer. And Michael, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we've got to fellowship here with you, Lord, to listen to your word and your message. We thank you for the mothers, Lord, that's comforted us, taking care of us, put up with us. We ask you to be with them today on their special day. We ask for traveling mercies today and help us be your light, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.